As we turn to our reading from Luke this morning, let's pray. Lord, open our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, our minds, our whole being, that as the scripture is read, your word proclaimed, we hear with joy with what you say, for what you say to us right now, today. Amen. So we're reading from Luke, and this is a fairly long reading, so bear with us. You probably know it from some time in your life. Luke 1, 26 through 45. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, two pregnant women are getting together to be celebrating in kind of commiserating with each other, talking about how to get through this time. And one of them is considered to be too old. The other is very young and unmarried. Both of them, you might say, live well under the radar of the world's concerns. They're not privileged. They're not wealthy. They don't have power. They're not being watched. The Roman Imperial Guard, the National Security Agency, doesn't have them on any watch lists of suspicious characters, of subversive troublemakers. They're kind of out of sight. And yet Mary and Elizabeth were rejoicing and comforting each other in the knowledge that God, somehow they're getting this message that God has chosen them to carry children of great godly importance and power. Elizabeth's son would be a great prophet who would prepare the way for Mary's son, who would be the Son of the Most High. The angel of the Lord had told Mary that she was going to be carrying the Christ, that she would be giving birth to the one who is the very incarnation of God with us. And it's easy for us to put some distance between ourselves and these people we're reading about, between us and Mary and Elizabeth, especially at Christmas time. Because after all, these words take on a kind of legendary kind of power. They, even for us believers, these people we know in Scripture are kind of bigger than life icons. They are the figurines of our nativity scenes. They become objects and actors in a great drama that kind of reaches well beyond our real-world lives. But that's the irony here, because it's that touchable part, that they're getting involved with us part, that touching and being here with us in our real-world lives that Mary's pregnancy is really all about. He's telling us, something's going on here to me that is a miracle I can't explain. That God gets close and real and very human, so close and real that this particular woman carries him and gives birth to him, nurses him, cares for him, raises him toward manhood. Now, both Luke and Matthew point out how Mary got pregnant and gave birth without being married. She was promised to Joseph. They were engaged. Joseph had properly abstained from marital relations. He knew this was not his child. That could be, you know, a huge, huge kind of scandal, a disaster. But Joseph was persuaded by angels, by messages given to him in his dreams, that this child was holy, that he should continue his plan to take Mary as his wife and at the same time treat the child as his own son. That in itself was a big leap of faith, a big scandal to overcome, you know, for Joseph. But the far greater scandal, the scandal that still makes the world kind of shudder in resistance and disbelief, is the assertion that the God of the universe should become flesh among us, but a one who is born of poor, struggling people. Born, not just instantly materialized or transported, but born of a woman in the poverty of a stable. Elizabeth got it. The baby leaping in her womb got it, and Mary was starting to get it. She was beginning to give herself permission to believe that the angel's message that God was going to give birth to this baby through her was not just some delusional fantasy, but it was real. God really is God. God is not just some almighty force of nature and universal power. God gets up close and personal and becomes a human being carried in a woman's body from conception to birth. And this is a scandal because we think God is so big and otherworldly that it seems impossible for God to be so human, so material and finite and tangible and touchable. It's also a little bit threatening. Maybe it's a little bit easier if we think of God as just way out there somewhere at a distance. We maybe even prefer to keep God up there, out there, if we even allow ourselves to believe at all. And we human beings can be kind of thick-headed when it comes to God, skeptical about miracles. My goodness, we get so lost in what seems the ordinary, the dreary daily events, we fail to see how really extraordinary everything is. We get used to it somehow. And when we begin to look at our world and ourselves in a new perspective, all of this can change. Some of us here can remember a Christmas Eve long ago. If we're those of you in the room who are old enough, we share a kind of a common memory, even if we weren't at the same place. It was at the end of a year that was just full of sadness and tragedy, strife, violence, was the year of the death, the assassination of Dr. King, Robert Kennedy, riots and violence in the streets, tragedy in Vietnam, on and on, great political anger being expressed everywhere. It was the year 1968, for those of us who remember living through that. But just when everything seemed to be going to hell in a handbasket, right there at the end of the year, Apollo 8 came along, the first flight of human beings to orbit the moon. Anyone remembering this with me? Yeah, a few? And right there on Christmas Eve, 1968, on live TV broadcast, live TV to everyone who could see it anywhere in the world, three astronauts pointed their camera, first looking over the surface of the moon. And that's why they were there. They're supposed to be studying the moon. There was no protocol for them to be taking pictures of anything else. But they're telling NASA, NASA, you can't believe it. The most fantastic thing we're looking at through our window right now is not down on the moon's surface. You've got to see the Earth. You've got to see where you are. You've got to see the Earth. And it was kind of a grainy black and white photo. Later, the high definition color photos, just spectacular. There they were, showing us the whole planet from the moon. And then one by one, William Anders, James Lovell, Frank Borman read the first verses of the book of Genesis, the story of creation, including how God created the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. And then they concluded their live broadcast, first human broadcast from orbit around the moon, by saying, Merry Christmas. And God bless you to all of you on the good earth. For those three astronauts and for many of us back here, it was kind of a startling moment of revelation to see what the earth looked like from the moon, a small blue orb looking brilliantly and beautifully alive, warmly inviting, especially in comparison with all the darkness of the surrounding space, the starkness of the surface of the moon. It was wondrous. That view, that image can't help but wake you up to the fact that you and I are living in the middle of one of the most wondrous, miraculous places in the whole universe. And we can't rule out the likelihood that God's wondrous creation of life exists somewhere else, many other places perhaps in the vast universe. But we are learning more and more about how very rare and special this planet is, truly miraculous in the existence of life, any kind of life, how truly wondrous and complicated we human beings are when we look at it that way. So from outer space, the Earth looks like a Garden of Eden. And also we begin to grasp how we've kind of fouled that garden environmentally, morally, spiritually. We've become like a race of lost and clueless brats, painfully out of touch with God, out of touch with the miracle God created us to be. Not all of us at the same time, but we're in the midst of the mess. I can only imagine, as I think back on it, what it would have been like to be Frank Borman or Jim Lovell or William Anders. Still, a lot of people would love to have that experience. But then I can only imagine what it felt to be like Elizabeth or Mary, sharing a sense of miracle and wonder with each other as they talked about their pregnancies and what God was doing in all of this. And it's true that we may spend too many of our hours in a kind of unconsciousness of the miracle of God that is at work in all of us, all the time. Every now and then we wake up, our senses are heightened to get a glimpse of God. It's in the miracle of a child's birth. We see it in the beauty of a tree or in the joy of a song. We wake up and realize that we have been privileged, absolutely privileged, to carry God's miracle right here in us, Mary woke up to the joy and the responsibility of carrying Christ into the world. But it's not just because she was special. She was not unique. She was flesh and blood like you and me. And in many ways, by her example, she invites us to learn how to carry Christ in our own way. In our acts of healing and reconciling and serving, in our acts of celebrating and honoring the goodness of God, and in our acts of being, in a way, a kind of living answer to the very prayers that we pray. God's miracles are already at work in us if we're paying attention, and we can cooperate with them so much more. God may not be literally asking you to be bringing a baby into the world, but God can be choosing you to be the carrier of those miracles, miracles of life and love and healing and salvation in the middle of a vast space that, in other words, it's otherwise very dark and bleak without you. It is. And you and I carry Christ this week right in the middle of who we are and what we do, if we will just live and love and act by faith. I've seen it. I've seen you carrying Christ in this congregation all the time. You know, all the mission projects. I brought a little prop up here. It's a little dated, but, you know, we try to make you aware of all the things this church is up to. So much more. Just this month, for that matter. And I think it's very real that it's not just the mission. It's the way we live and love and study and share. It's the way we care for each other. It's what we've just been doing this week, responding to Pastor JJ and his family. It's who we are in the middle of crisis, in the middle of joyful times. It's the miracle of God still working among us, even though it feels like we're being surrounded and almost swallowed up by darkness. God is still wanting to work through us if we're willing to be cooperating. Elizabeth told Mary, "Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her." And this message blends well with a message from Philippians that Paul shares with us as well. It's a message that encourages us to know and trust that God is faithful with God's promises. Or as Paul puts it, he says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in you at the day of Jesus Christ." He will be faithful to complete it in you. So don't let yourself get so lost in the gloom and doom. Let's pay attention to the fact that God has good news for us. Our resistance, our procrastination, our intellectual little mind games are really just defense mechanisms. They're just an excuse for us to stay stuck. And the news here for Christmas is you do not have to stay stuck. You don't. Dare to be alive in Christ. Dare to let Christ be in you, according to God's word. And as you do that, as you wake up to that reality in wonder and joy, I trust that you will have a Merry Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, it's a wondrous time. It's a hard time. It's a time where we bring grief and need as well as hope and promise before you in prayer. Help us to dare once again to trust your being born in us and through us, and to be alive in working with you and nurturing all the saving love and grace that you are pouring out through us and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.